To the Hebrews, we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. If you're online with us, we welcome you for those who are watching us online. Last week, we looked at chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. Christ is prophet. He was the Son, equal with the Father, and the Son declared the Father. We saw in chapter 1 that in verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We see that Christ is superior to the prophets, and we saw that he's superior to the angels in that. If we have the original, others are unnecessary. God speaks and Christ speaks as God. So we see that he is superior to the prophets. Now, when I said that last week, I don't want to say that the prophets were not inspired. They were, in fact, inspired. What they spoke was the inspired word of God. And Christ, he comes, he is the Son, and he does something a little bit different, because the prophets were prophesying the coming of the Messiah. Christ said, I am the Messiah. In Luke 10 and verse 16, when he is in the synagogue and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, he reads it and he says, today, this has come true. So when we look at that, I don't want to give the impression that the prophets are not important. They are. But the one difference is Christ comes and says that he is the Messiah. Now, something interesting about that, if I walked in here this morning and introduced myself to somebody as Jesus Christ, y'all would all think I was crazy. Thank you. So, is Christ crazy? In the book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel interviewed Dr. Gary Collins, a clinical psychologist. And he said he's either the Messiah or he's psychologically insane. Because to proclaim something that you're not is to be insane. But turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In verses 20 and 21. Actually, we'll start in verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So even in Christ's day, people were claiming that he was mad. But through miracles, he was able to show that he, in fact, was the Messiah. And therefore, as the Messiah, he is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. That the angels are here to minister. Jesus is here as our Savior. Therefore, as we start in chapter 2, because God speaks to us today through his Son, therefore, what he says in chapter 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. That being the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, good summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lest we drift away, we saw last week that we can fall away. We can fall from grace. And we have to be diligent in our pursuit of our salvation. For we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So Christ is the Messiah. Christ came. He is superior. He said, yes, this is what the prophets told you is true. I stand here today before you to tell you that. It's what he's telling them in the synagogue in the book of Luke. So we have a superior Savior. Today we're going to look at three things. The superior of Christ's humanity, that it was necessary for him to become man. It was necessary for him to die because of our sins. And then the last one is that Jesus is God's gift to us. Let's begin with prayer. Turn over to Luke chapter 2 if you're not already there. We've just read the first four verses of chapter 2. Now let's continue with verses 5 through 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified at a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him above the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. As I started reading this and looking at this, it gets a little confusing here because we think he's talking about Christ, but he's not. He's not talking about Christ here. He's talking about Adam. Because you see here in verse 5, he said, he has not put the world to come in subjection to angels. In the book of Genesis, when God created the world, he gave it to man, and he said, go forth and have dominion over everything. The angels are not in charge of the world, weren't in charge then. They're not in charge of the world to come. Man was in charge of that. Verse 6, one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? A lot of times this son of man refers to Christ, but a lot of times it does not. It's not exclusive when we're talking about son of man that we're talking about Christ. So we look at son of man. There's several. Wendell Wilcox, World Video Bible School, says that there's seven reasons that this is referring to the son of man. I only picked three. Again, we could do a whole class on just this one thing. But number one, he said the name Son of Man is not particular to Jesus. In reference to that, Ezekiel 2 and verse 1 talks about Son of Man, but it's not referring to Jesus at that time. It's talking about man in general. Number two, when we read this in Hebrews 2, it's referring to Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, it's referring to mankind. Number three, the way the Hebrew writer is writing, the context of the Hebrew writer is to show positions. He shows a position, and then he shows that Christ is superior to that position. In chapter 1, he talked about prophets, and then he turns and shows that Christ is superior to the prophets because he's the Son of God. He's superior to the angels, and he then shows why that is. So here, as we start in chapter 2, he talks about the Son of Man, and he's referring to that position. Now we're going to see, as we get into verses 9 and following, we'll see that he's talking about Christ at that point in time. He says, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. So you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, the ESV says, for a little while. The New King James, it says, you made him a little lower. Verse 7 says, you made him a little lower than the angels. I think the New King James and the King James leaves out that word little. The ESV and the New American Standard says, for a little while. Gary Hampton, some of you may remember Gary Hampton was here a couple of years ago speaking. And he has a commentary on the book of Hebrews, and he said, for a short while, he was made lower in order to taste death for every man. So it was important for a little while is made lower than the angels. Now, man had been put in charge of everything. You have been put in all things and subjected under his feet. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him because man fell. We have the fall from Eden when Adam sinned. Man lost control over death. And therefore, they were required a different way for us to be saved. And that's when man departs from the authoritative role. It remained for a perfect man to achieve that task. John. Yeah. And that's a thing that when we're translating it, the scholars who translate, they did not use a capital H for that, which is a way that we can look at that. So, with that, we have to have a Savior. And that Savior, it's necessary for him to become man. Verses 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He's made lower than the angels so that he may die. There's one of those angels things again. Where's David? Got to have a class on angels one day. I'll probably get stuck with it, but that's okay. Little lower than angels that he might die, so we may avoid death. Now, we're not talking about that first death, when it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. We're talking about that second death, separation from God for eternity. So as we're looking at that, this is what we are talking about, that he tastes death for everyone. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even in so Christ all shall be made alive. So it's important for us to see that it was necessary for Christ to become man. We should be dying. And we hear this all the time in sermons and lessons. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We should be the ones dying. But in order for it to be a perfect sacrifice, and for that to happen, it had to be a perfect man. So the Hebrew writer here, trying to convince these Christians who are wanting to go back to Judaism, that you need to be following Christ. This is a debt that we could not pay, and he came and paid it for us. And these concepts are still important today for us. As we'll look later, we'll see some things that as the world goes, sometimes we get confused on certain things, and there are certain doctrines out there that we need to be aware of to make sure that we're doing the will of God, that we're following his will. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, perfect, we think of perfection sometimes as something, when I've made this, this is perfect. And then we find a flaw with it or whatever. But the point is here, when we see the word perfect, it means complete. It means that it has its desired end. In John 19:30, when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. He has succeeded fully the will of God. So when he said that, he wasn't saying, I'm dying. He's saying it's finished. It's complete. It's perfect. And it was perfect through his sufferings. It was morally necessary for God to do this because we, as man, couldn't do it. We couldn't do it for ourselves. So it was a requirement that someone do it for us, and that someone is Christ Jesus. Jesus had to become a man, number one, in order to die, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 9, the angels don't die. We might test, but man dies. He had to become man so he could die for us, and he could taste death for everyone. He had to become man to render powerless the one who has the power of death. Inasmuch in as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, if you look, Christ sent out, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but Christ sent out disciples to heal and to proclaim his word. But one of the things that I noted in one of the commentaries said he didn't give them power over death. They had the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And they came back and said, man, we cast out demons. But they didn't have the power over death. Christ had the power over death. Number three, he had to become man to release the people from the fear of death who were in bondage to it. Verse 15, to release those who the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That up to this point, all those for the Old Testament, all those in the Old Covenant, they're looking forward to the Messiah. We're looking backwards to him today in Christianity. Then they were looking forward to it. They were subject to that until the Messiah came. There was no salvation. Number four, to be a faithful high priest as a result of the things that he suffered. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to become man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered. Being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we see that Christ had to become man to be our high priest, and that because he was man, he suffered. He had to become man to make propitiation for our sins. To atone for our sins, he had to come and become man. Number six, to know temptation and how to help those who are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. And that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Even today when we're trying to help someone, it's helpful that somebody has been through what I'm going through. Drug addicts and alcoholics will go to groups who have been through that to try to help them through it. He's been through it. He's been tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. And he knows what we go through. He had to become Christ to die because of our sins. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Savior, the Son from the Savior of the world. So we see that he was sent by God. In John, oops, wrong way. In John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the Word, in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we look down here, we see that in Romans 1:3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But again, three more references that Christ came of God, that he came in the flesh. He came here to live as man. And he wasn't part man. He was 100% man. He suffered. There were things that he saw us do. He had compassion when he saw the people were hungry. He had compassion on them. When his friend died, he cried. Knowing that he's going to raise him in a few minutes, but he cried because he was sad. He was sad. He was watching all of his relatives and friends wail over him, the fact that he's gone. And he cried too. He has some compassion. To die because of our sins, he had to suffer as a man. Verse 8 that we just read. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We don't think about that, but in Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That we're told that he died for the grace of God. A lot of times I pray, maybe you do too, for the grace of God to remove a suffering from me. But Christ died by the grace of God. It was his grace that he died so that we could have salvation. He suffered and he was obedient. He became strong in that. And I think we see that today. Whenever we do something where we grow, we become stronger. And that might be strength in physical. It may be mental. We learn new things. This is the second time I've taught. Yeah. There's no English teacher and no spell check on this. I'm sorry. But the grammatic and spell check. But anyway, second time I've taught Hebrews. And every time I learn something new, I look at it from a different perspective. And that's what I want to encourage you to do too, is to look at these things and see how it applies to us today and to learn something new. He suffered. We suffer too sometimes. To die because of our sins, he had to die as a man who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He bore our sins. Again, we teach in our classes, we read in Scripture that Christ didn't die for his sin. He didn't sin. He died for us. He had to come to defeat death. He had to live that perfect life. And we couldn't do it. He came to die as a man, to die on that tree. Because we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Jesus understands because he was a man. You think about that sometimes. It's sometimes hard to understand a perspective if we've never been in that. And we see that going on a lot in society today, that we see things from a closed perspective. We're naive to things until we can see the other side, until we open up our minds and see what's going on out there. And Christ himself came so he could have that perspective of man. He was man. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's that obedience again. Obedient to the point of death. And we are to remain faithful to the point of death. That we we have to be concerned that we are always looking toward our salvation. That we do not, as we said, therefore take heed lest we fall away. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a... He understands because he was tempted. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I mentioned that earlier. How are we tempted today? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he was tempted in the same way that we're tempted. All those things point down to those three root causes. And Christ was tempted in all three ways. And he withstood that temptation. Not only did he withstand that temptation, we go back and read the account in Matthew. He withstood the temptation while he was hungry, while he had fasted, while he was tired. Most of us came in here this morning probably well fed. And if you didn't eat this morning, you ate last night. So we began to see that sometimes when I'm hungry, I get a little grouchy. Hear little chuckles here. So, me too. You know. But because he was tempted, he can be our high priest. Because he suffered. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is by you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We suffer with him. We can see the suffering that he went through, the physical suffering. And he tells us in the Beatitudes, he says, rejoice when people persecute you. They persecute him. They persecuted the Son of Man, the Son of God. Are they going to persecute you? Yeah. And he said, they persecuted me. Rejoice. Because when we're standing up for God, people will attack us. When we don't stand up for God, don't worry about them. They just kind of, they're out there. Don't worry about them. It's when we stand up for God that we face that. Did I have a hand or somebody speak over here a second ago? I didn't want to cut anybody off. Okay. If I'm trying to scan. If you got something to say, please raise your hand and I'll speak out if I miss when I'm scanning you here. So with that, we see that Jesus is God's gift to us. We have the grace of God. I mentioned that earlier, that it was by the grace of God that Christ might taste death for everyone. So we have the gift because it's grace. We can't earn it. It's been given to us. But because of that gift, the gift is to all, not just a select few. If you notice that, he says he might taste death for everyone, not just a few people. Not just to select people, but for everyone. So in that, we see that the idea that some are chosen and some are not is contrary to Scripture. In John 3:16, John writes, "For God so loved the world." He didn't say, "For God so loved the few." He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John 2, 1 and 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for yours, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He died for us all." Because of that gift, God is active in our life today. Now, deism is a concept that God created the world and said, "Okay, there you go. See you later." No, he's still active in our lives today. Because if he was not active in our life today, why did he send his Son? Here in verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. He sent him to be our salvation. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, and bringing many sons of glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He brought him to be our salvation. If he was not active in our lives today, he wouldn't have sent anybody. There wouldn't have been a need. He'd just let things go. But he's not. He's active in our day, in our lives today. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 17. And Jesus still serves as our high priest today. Verse 17. So we see that because of the gift of God, God is active in our lives. He sent his son. The son died for us. He serves as our high priest. Let me throw this back out to you for a moment. What other ways do we see God active in our lives today? Prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Prayer. That if God was not active in our lives, then what would be the benefit of prayer? And we see prayers answered. Again, I thank you for your prayers for my family and the concern that we've had for my daughter Emily. As many know, she's back in the hospital, but she's doing well after a long trip from Texas to here. She's doing well. Thank you for your prayers. Those prayers, the prayer of a righteous man, avails much. And I appreciate your concern for my family. Because of his gift, death need not be feared. I tell you a funny statistic. In a study, more people are afraid of public speaking than death. In other words, you'd be more comfortable laying in the casket than giving the eulogy. I just thought that's kind of interesting. I guess I'm not that afraid of public speaking. I've learned that I can make a fool out of myself and keep moving on. I still, heart still beats. But we fear death. And as I get older and get closer to that, you know, that's more of a concern. When I'm 20, I'm not too concerned about that type of stuff. But now that I'm in my 60s, I'm realizing that I'm getting closer to that day that if nothing doesn't happen by accident, that my natural death will come. But I have that hope. I have that promise. And Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We're talking about that second death. And 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So while that death is going to come, I'm comforted in Psalm 23. He says, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, you are with me. That not only is God going to send his angels to minister to us at that time, but he's going to be there with us because he knows that's likely the scariest thing that we'll ever do. But we shouldn't fear death as long as we have Christ as our Savior. And he's telling these people who are wanting to turn away from Christ, don't turn away. This is the one. Death need not be feared because of what this man Christ did for us, what the Son of God did for us. Because of his death, we are his brethren. Look at verse 11. He says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Pluralism is refuted. We are all one. And to be all one, we need to follow the pattern. And that pattern is set out for us in the New Testament of how we are to live, how we are to be saved, how we to worship, those things. We follow that pattern. Also, you can look at this in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 2 and 4, and Colossians 3. There's a lot of references to that. Last week, And if you're watching online, if you will send us an email, I will get you copies of my slides. Also, these are for those here today. We're being recorded, and they are on our website. But if you want a copy of this, I know a few people have asked me for that. That's fine. I'll be glad to give you a copy of that so you can get those references down. Because of his gift, we are in his church. In Hebrews 2:12, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. That word assembly is ecclesia, the congregation of the faithful. We are in his church because of the gift. Today we are here physically in this building because we personally are his church. We are the called out. We are the sanctified. He is the sanctifier. We are the sanctified, and he has sanctified us. Have just a minute or two before the second bell rings. Let me go down here. While I did not give you those verses, since we've got time, let me just read these off to you. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. 10 and 17. For thee, we though many are one bread and one body, we all partake of that one bread. 6:16 didn't fit there. I just noticed that. My apologies. 12 and 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. For by the Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Ephesians 2:16, and he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Ephesians 4 and 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Thank you for your time.